1 Samuel chapter 20. Entitle our message tonight, An Empty Seat. An Empty Seat. Let's just seek the Lord, please, for needed help as we come to the preaching of His Word. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the hymns of Zion we've been singing. Will this circle be unbroken in the by and by? Oh God, what a solemn hymn that is. What solemn words they are. We pray, Lord, that they might not merely be sung and uttered from the lips outward, but the truth of them might reach the heart. Oh God, particularly those who have no such assurance of going, being in the presence of loved ones that have gone before who have died in Christ. We pray, Lord, that Thou would bring solemn, eternal realities before the hearts of men and women, young people tonight. Lord, Thou would shut us in with Thyself. Oh God, Lord, many are the things that maybe have been arranged for this week that a hand has to do. The workplace has to be gone to tomorrow. But Lord, we pray Thou would shut out those things. Thou would, Lord, close us in with Thyself. Lord, this might be a different meeting. Thou would bring every thought into captivity. And tonight, Lord, this will be a place where Thou wilt be moving by Thy Spirit, dealing with the hearts of men and women. I pray for the infilling of Thy Spirit to that end, that I would preach as thus, and thus saith the Lord. For we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. It isn't long before a thankful and a grateful spirit turns into a jealous spirit as far as Saul is concerned. Hadn't been too far in the past since he saw that what the youngest son of Jesse had accomplished on the field of battle against the giant and against the front man of the Philistines. For you see, it was David who went to face Goliath in the power and in the might of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, and the one who was his God, whom he had proved in the past. He stepped forward when the rest of the army of Israel had been afraid. And he was to return from the field of battle with the head of Goliath as one who was victorious. And so thankful and so impressed was King Saul that he desired that young David would ever be with him in the courts of the palace. But that joy and that gladness soon turned sour. For a new hero now was amongst the people. And when David went back, and when he went out against other enemies, and when he returned victorious in other battles, the praise and the adulation was for the young David and not for the king. And so the heart of man, being proud by nature, Saul took exception to that. He knew David was well liked. He knew that he behaved himself wisely in his goings out. And this all incensed him, and it increased the anger within the heart of Saul to the extent that his desire and his aim was that he might kill him. And he tried with the javelin in the palace. But men and women, I want you to understand that not all in the king's household were like Saul. Instead, indeed, we read of this son, Jonathan, who had a kindred spirit with David, and their souls were as one. Such was their friendship. You know, dear people, the Scriptures have much to say about friendships and about guiding us in the right way as far as they are concerned. And the book of Proverbs, not least, has much to teach us in this regard. And if you come just for a moment or two, I'll show you some texts of that nature. You think of Proverbs 22, for example. Proverbs 22, in the words of verse 24. And it simply says, make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man thou shalt not go. Make not a friendship with an angry man. Saul was an angry man. But there's guidance for us, even in that verse. Wrong friendships can create negative influences in our lives. Stay in the presence, make friendship with the presence of an angry man, and maybe you'll soon become an angry man as well. Proverbs 27, turn over a couple of chapters to verse 17, and says there, iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friend. Good friends sharpen us. Good friends make us better people. Just as iron sharpens iron. And if you look at the words of verse 5 and 6 in that same chapter, it reminds us that there are times when good friends have to speak the truth to us, and that it is truth that we don't always like to hear. For we read there, open rebuke is better than secret love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. And the Lord would have us to be those who are not only speaking the truth, but to be those who speak the truth in love. If you look at one other, just in closing, Proverbs 16, and the words of verse 28, it warns us against a dangerous friendship, and that is with the whisperer. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. The whisperer is one who seeks to break up friendships by whispering untruths, telling tales in the ears of others, and they are those who seek to destroy the character of those whom they pretend to befriend. But I want you to understand that Jonathan wasn't like that. Jonathan was a true friend to David. After David believed that he had to take to his heels for his very life, Jonathan here meets up with him, and they make a covenant the one with the other, and that if anything happened to either of them, then the other would show kindness to the other's family. You look at the words of verse 14 that we read, and thou shalt not only while yet I live show me the kindness of the Lord that I die not, but also thou shalt not cut off thy kindness from my house forever. No, not when the Lord hath cut off the enemies of David, everyone from the face of the earth. And men and women there, you can bring in Mephibosheth. You remember how David sought out Mephibosheth? Was there any son of Jonathan left? Yes, there was. Get him and bring him. And he was to be found at the king's table. Why? Because he had made this covenant with his friend. This friendship was about to be tested here. For David had to ascertain the heart of Saul. And he had to ascertain that by absenting himself for a period of 3 days from the king's presence. And the reason given if Saul asked about his absence was that Jonathan would tell him that he had gone to a family gathering in Bethlehem. He'd taken leave. And the reaction to that news, the reaction to that statement was what would be shown to David by the flight of an arrow. At that prearranged place where they were to meet again in the field. But in the finalizing of this plan, it is to the words of Jonathan that I want us to consider this evening in the gospel, for it is a message that is preached to our hearts, a message about an empty seat. You think of that. Here's an empty seat that's going to preach the sermon to your heart and to mine tonight. And my text you'll find at the end of verse 18, where Jonathan says, "And thou shalt be missed, because thy seat will be empty." An empty seat. I want you to consider with me, first of all, from these words, the vacancy. The words that he speaks here are very solemn words. Please bear in mind that this is not a stranger who is addressing David. This is not even a fair-weather friend who was there for him only when things were going well. But the words of the previous verse ought to help us to understand that here these are words that are spoken by a friend who loved David dearly. For in verse 17 we are told, it says he loved him as he loved his own soul. And that love for David first came about when he first set his eyes upon him at the start of chapter 18. Their souls were knit together. This was Prince Jonathan's best friend. Young people, children maybe of a best friend. And that's how it was for these two. That's how it was for this man, Jonathan. And in looking at the closing words of verse 18, he speaks here of a vacant place. You go back to verse 5. You will be able to glean the setting that David speaks of. For I read it for you, and David said unto Jonathan, behold, tomorrow is the new moon, and I should not feel to sit with the king at meat, but let me go that I may hide myself in the field until the third day at even. And that gives us a little insight as to why David would be expected to be in a seat. It was the time of the new moon. It was the beginning of the new month. And it was marked by the blowing of the trumpets and by solemnly keeping the burnt and the peace offerings. The new moon merely coincided with the beginning of a month or even the beginning of a new year. And it was a special time. And we see that from Numbers chapter 10. And the words of verse 10, let me just read it to you if you don't want to turn up to this one. It says, also in the day of your gladness and in your solemn days and in the beginning of your months, ye shall blow with the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, that they may be to you for a memorial before your God. I am the Lord your God. It was a special day. And that being so, it was expected that David would be in his place. That seat would have been next unto King Saul. His place was at the table of the king, and it was there as one of his sons-in-law, or indeed as one of his princes, and they would have ate together, and therefore it was the duty of David to be in his place. And men and women, there is an expectation on our part to be in the place where God would desire us to be, where the sacrifice of praise and of thanksgiving and of worship is offered unto him on the Sabbath day. And I want to tell you, you're in your place today. You're in your seat. For God has said, we're not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, as you see the day approaching, as you see the day of the Lord's return. But how many have no regard for that verse in Hebrews? How many have no regard for that very truth? And their seat tonight is empty. It's not only empty in this church, it's empty in any church. And there may be those who become discouraged. And they have absented themselves from the house of God, and the devil may even have caused them to believe the lie that they will not be missed, and there's no big deal. No big deal if your seat is empty. No big deal if you're not found in the house of God of a Sunday evening. I've got to say, I've got to contend against that lie of the devil. I've got to contend against that. And I'm going to show you where from. You come with me to John's Gospel, and you'll find it in John chapter 20. John chapter 20, of course, you will know by now, is the period after Calvary. Verse 1 will give you all you need to know. It's the first day of the week. It's the Christian Sabbath. I want to tell you something else. If you look at verse 19, it's the Sabbath evening. It's the Sabbath evening. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, came Jesus and stood in the midst and said unto them, peace be unto you. And the Sabbath evening the Lord has brought his disciples together that they might meet with him. And they're in that upper room, and the doors are barred. There's a fear. And it's then, what a blessing it is for them to see the risen Christ in their midst and to hear those words of comfort, peace be unto you. He had been to the cross, and now he has risen again. And the following verses tell us that he showed them his hands and he showed them his side. Those hands that had been nail-riven. on that cruel tree. And it's no wonder that the only reaction that could be recorded is one of gladness, for we read, then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Oh, what gladness. Moreover, they were to be taught regarding the Holy Spirit, as you see there in the words of verse 22 and 23. It would be the Holy Spirit that they would need to fulfill the great commission given to him, to them, to go out into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. That little foretaste of what Pentecost would be like. And they were there on the Sabbath evening, the first day of the week, in that upper room, and the risen Christ stood in their midst. But you know, that's not the final word in that meeting. Verse 24. There's a change of tone. It says, but Thomas. But Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with him when Jesus came. The seat was empty. Does the Lord take note of your empty seat? I say he does, if these words are anything to go by. The Holy Spirit records, but Thomas was not with them. And what a week he was to have. He had missed out in seeing the risen Christ. But then you'll notice that the vacancy spoken of was of a person, not merely a place, but a person. For Jonathan said, it was thy seat. Thy seat will be empty. And that friend that he loved as his own soul, that one who had been such a blessing to King Saul and who at times had been the means of soothing his vile and his vengeful spirit. It would be the person of David whose seat would be empty. It wasn't the seat of one of the courtiers or one of the servants. It was the seat of David. And as Jonathan in his mind's eye can look across that table from where he is sitting, and he can see that table of feasting, and there's one seat just close, just near, just next to his father, the very king, that seat will be empty, seat of David. It's thy seat that will be missing, that will be empty. You see, that made it personal. The very one whose company he would have wished to be there above all others would be missing. And the preacher can look at the empty seats in God's house tonight, whether it's here or some of our other churches, and you know we can put a name on them. We can say, so-and-so's seat is empty. So-and-so that was here this morning, their seat's empty tonight. That man, that woman, that young person. And the Lord knows where they are tonight and for what reason they're not found in the house of God to worship the only true and living God, the one who is King of Kings, the one who is Lord of Lords, the one who, having finished the work of our redemption on the cross, sat down at the right hand of God on high. The one on the third day he rose again from the dead. And this first day of the week, this Sabbath, as every other Sabbath, it reminds us of an empty tomb. It reminds us of a living Savior. And there are souls that are not here to worship him tonight. Their seat's empty. It's a person. But you know, there's something else about this vacancy. It was also of a presence. And it wasn't only that David would not be there in person, but a little glance back to verse chapter 18, and you'll see what I mean when I speak of a presence. It was something that Jonathan knew. It was something even his father knew. Even though his father had the root of bitterness in his soul by that stage, yet he knew it as well. What was it? Verse 12, chapter 18, Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him. Verse 14, and David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him. Verse 28, and Saul saw and knew that the Lord was with David. Not once, but three times over. The holy record says that the Lord was with this man. When David was in his seat, the presence of the Lord was there as well. And with his seat being empty then, so the presence of the Lord would not be known, it would not be experienced in quite the same way. For the Lord is one who abides with his people, and his presence is assured. And in the Lord's presence there's fullness of joy, and at thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. A believer whose life is pleasing in God's sight is one who exudes the presence of God with them. Let me ask you tonight before I go any further, do you know anything of God's presence in your life? You see, that is only something that you have. That is only something that you can experience when the Lord comes as the Savior and reigns in your soul and in your heart. And he does so at the point of conversion. For John 14, in the upper room, the Lord taught his disciples before he went to the cross, in the words of verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you." And at the point of conversion, when God justifies the sinner, it's then that the Holy Spirit takes up residence in the heart, and God's presence is known and abiding with us. And that's why I ask tonight, do you know anything of the Lord's presence with you? You know anything of the Lord's presence in your life? Can others look upon your life and speak about the Lord being with you? See, there's a vacancy here. But you know, I have to go on, and I want you to see also that there's an honesty here. It's when we consider these words that we cannot but note that they are special because of the one who spoke them. We already have touched on the fact that there was a special friendship between David and Jonathan. And when we hear him speak these words, we are drawn to them. You know why? Because they're honest and they're transparent. You picture it in your own mind's eye. These two are meeting covertly, away from the eye and the gaze of the king or his palace. And they're out in the field. And Jonathan turns to his friend and he says, "Tomorrow is the new moon, and thou shalt be missed. And thy seat shall be empty." They come from a heart which meant them. You know, there are people who can say nice things to us, and you know that they're only being polite. If we're really honest, and we do it ourselves to others, I'm sure as well, they're just being polite. They don't really mean what they're saying. There's no depth of meaning in their words, maybe. They're only from the lips outward. But look at these words, and we feel we cannot say the same thing. They were honest. And it is an honesty that has a desirability about them. For someone to honestly say to you, "Thou shalt be missed." I tell you, there's something that is not only commendable, but surely it's desirable. That our friendship, that our company and our presence means so much to others that we would be missed. It's something that we ought to desire. For if we don't desire to be missed, then we end up just drifting through life with no real purpose or outlook to do ourselves good or anyone else good for that matter. And Jonathan can turn around and he can say to his friend, "Thou shalt be missed." Dear soul, there's only one real means in which you will be missed, and that is if when you live your life on this earth, you make it tell for God. For it's only what's done for God will last. And this year, of course, we're remembering the Protestant Reformation, the 500th anniversary of it. Men who stood out for God, men who fought the battle for truth in those days, and they're remembered, and their names are known, and books have been written about them. What of the countless others What are the countless others of that generation? And they lived ungodly lives. And they lived with no care for their souls. And they lived with that there was a God, no God with whom they one day would have to do. And their names are forgotten and their seats are empty. Listen, and they're not missed. No one knows who they are. You see, dear people, the honesty about this little phrase can become a tragedy. Yes, there's a desirability about it, but it can become a tragedy. And it is a tragedy if a life is lived outside the will of God and outside the Word of God, a life which has no care or concern for their never-dying soul. A life that only lives for what they can get out of this world and for self. And the tragedy is that there are those who sit in churches just like this tonight, and that is the spirit that is in their heart, for they know the truth of God's words. They have heard words whereby they must be saved through the person and through the atoning work of the Lord Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross. They know that they're a sinner by birth. They know that they're a sinner by practice. And if they're ever to be saved, they need to seek the only Savior while God's Spirit is striving. And they know that. Yet they reject the only message of good news for their souls, and that is the greatest tragedy in this, the day of God's grace for their soul. And God has said, my spirit will not always strive with man. And by extension, there are some who have gone beyond the bounds of common decency. And there are those who have gone beyond the parameters of God's law. And they have died, and they're not missed. And you might say tonight, preacher, that's an awful thing to say. Imagine speaking about someone who's dead and they're not missed. Oh yes, we'll find it in the Scriptures. Now you come to 2 Chronicles 21. 2 Chronicles 21, I'll bring you to the last verse, verse 20. Don't want you to take it merely from me. Take it from the Word. The Word of God, which is inerrant, infallible, inspired. And look what it says. 32 years old was he when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 8 years and departed without being desired. Howbeit they buried him in the city of David, but not in the sepulchre of the kings. And you know, while we're in 2 Chronicles, it's a chronicles of the kings that reigned. And here we're reading about a king, and his name was Jehoram. And this is God's record about this man. This is God's testimony about this man. Who was he? He was the son of a godly father. I want you to know that. Jehoshaphat. A father who knew how to walk with God. A father who knew that the Lord was with him. A man who could pray. But yet his son Jehoram walked contrary to his upbringing. He slew his brethren. And he caused Judah to sin. And when he died an awful disease, his seat was empty and he was missed. For the eternal record says he departed without being desired. An awful thing. What a tragedy. If that would be said of anyone under the sound of the Word of God tonight, especially when you have an opportunity to make something of your life in Christ, and these words become a tragedy to you. The other thought about the honesty of this statement is that it causes us to think of our legacy. Desirability, tragedy, aye, but there's a legacy. A legacy is something that we leave behind. And there are parents today and their legacy that they only desire to leave behind is a pile of money and possessions. And those things that may be even fought over in days to come and that one day will rust away. That seems to be the only legacy they want to leave. Now, one wonder what sort of legacy will you leave behind. For a legacy of some sort of description you will leave behind, dear loved one. Jonathan had good cause to say to David, "Thou shalt be missed." For he knew the blessing that David had already been. He knew the victories that he already had won over the Philistines, the enemy of the people of Israel. He knew the godly influence that he had been to himself and to others in the king's household. He, after all, was the sweet psalmist of Israel. He was a godly life and one that was lived ever conscious of the Lord. And the legacy that would be left would reflect the sort of life that he lived. And that causes us to consider what sort of life are we living, which would reflect upon the legacy that we leave behind. How blessed if it is of a life lived for God, of a man or a woman or a young person who sought the Lord in salvation and they were saved and everyone else knew it. A life that was bathed in prayer, a father and a mother who was not ashamed to pray for their children. And to bring them up in the nurture of the Lord. And to set an example by the word of God before them. A life of service unto God. A life of serving God in the church family and to others around them. And so that the very ungodly will have to be able to say, they will be missed. Does that reflect anything of your life tonight? One such man was the one who penned the opening hymn that we sang tonight, Robert Murray McShane. It wasn't until 23 years of age that he was ordained into the Christian ministry, a minister in the city of Dundee in Scotland. And a place at that time, and I'm speaking about 1836, a place which was known for its industry and the many firms and businesses that come in, and as a result of that, of course, there were higher wages known in the city as never had been before. But those wages found their way into the drinking houses, into drunkenness. It was a place described as a town, and I quote, given to idolatry and to hardness of heart. And the young preacher prayed that the wilderness of chimney tops would become as green as a garden of God with souls changed by the gospel. For with the increase in the population to approximately 51,000 at that time, it was also a place which had not increased in the numbers who were churchgoers. And into those indifferent circumstances, and into that place which was hardened to the gospel, McShane commenced his ministry. And it was when he was 27 years of age that he said this, "Live so as to be missed." And before he had reached his 30th birthday, his seat was empty. And he had entered into the reward of the Lord. The Lord had called him home. When the day came for his burial, for his funeral, the streets were lined with thousands of people, four and five thick down the street. Such was the influence that this godly man had left in just a few years in the town of Dundee. In 1840, the same year as he penned that little said, that statement that I've already told you, live so as to be missed, he wrote this. It's not great talent God blesses so much as great likeness to Christ. Dear soul, will you start and think about the sort of legacy that you're seeking to leave behind? If it is not one of salvation, and if it is not one of what you've done for God in walking accordance to this truth, then I tell you, it's of little use. But you see, these words beg us to consider the honesty. Thou shalt be missed. And God's so helping me, I will never tell lies at anyone's funeral. I made a vow to the Lord many years ago about that, because I go to many funerals and there's a pack of lies. But I don't want to be saying at your funeral that you'll not be missed. There's the vacancy. There's the honesty. But you know, there's also the reality here. With this I close. These words, brief as they are, they also speak to us of some realities. There's a reality of the brevity of life. Indeed, it is David who spoke of this in the very same chapter in the words of verse 3. He says to Jonathan at the end, "And as thy soul liveth, there is but a step between me and death." Jonathan didn't really realize the danger that David was in. And he said, "There is but a step between me and death." And dear soul, the reality is for each one of us, the seat that we sit in our homes will one day be empty. The seat at the dinner table of a parent will one day be empty. Because no matter how long we have on this earth, it's only brief, it's only a few years, and the place that knew us shall know us no more. And James describes it as a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. Job could say that man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And you look at this empty seat at the king's table, and it speaks of the brevity of your life, for one day your seat will be empty. Be empty. For understand that this empty seat speaks the message to us of the certainty of death. The certainty is that we're not here forever, for it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this the judgment. We're only passing through, and one day the certainty is that your seat, that little comfortable seat that you have in the living room, it's going to be empty one day. My seat is going to be empty as well. Your parents' seat will be empty. Your wife's seat will be empty. Your husband's seat that drove the car, it's going to be empty. Your best friend's seat will be empty. For the certainty of life is that of death. The last great enemy has to be faced. And the reality is of eternity. For when death comes to the body, the soul will wing its way out into God's eternity, to either be in God's heaven for those who trusted Christ for salvation, or else to God's hell for those who rejected the only Savior who could save them from their sins. That's eternity. And Jonathan had in his mind's eye this table. This table spread in the presence of the king, the feasting that would take place for those 3 days. And David's seat would be empty. And he would be missed. And as David can see that in his mind's eye as he talks here to his friend, so tonight in closing I see that heavenly table spread with all good things. And that heavenly table that is in the heavenly Jerusalem, and the king is there, and loved ones are there who died in Christ and went before. But my friend, will you be there? You'll be there. There's loved ones in the glory whose dear forms we often miss. When you close your earthly story, will you join them in the bliss? There's one seat, you see, that's never empty. And that's God's seat. For Christ, having finished the work of redemption on the cross of Calvary, what did he do? He sat down on the right hand of God, And he reigns supreme. For having died unto sin once, he liveth unto God. He is eternal, and he is alive forevermore. And that's why, men and women, we present to you tonight again a living Savior who can really save. That's why tonight you can put your trust and you can put your faith in him, for he is eternally the same, and he's still the mighty to save. I wonder, will you come to him now? I wonder, will you make sure ere you leave this house tonight that your seat will be at that great marriage supper of the Lamb. And you'll be among those on that great day who will sing those words of Revelation 5 and 13, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. That's the eternity that can be yours tonight, if you will but come, bow the knee, pull down the old puny arms of rebellion, and seek the Lord while he's striving with you. I shall be missed, because thy seat will be empty. Let's bow our heads, a word of prayer. God has spoken to you tonight. We're here. And gladly speak with you afterwards. Oh, I implore you, dear sinner, come now while the Spirit is striving. The preacher tonight was an empty seat. Your seat will be empty one day. Maybe sooner than any one of us ever imagined. But will you be missed? Will you be in glory? You can make sure you are. Come to Christ. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for these simple words. Words that are solemn. Words that speak of that vacancy at the king's table. Words that remind us of the reality tonight that life at best is brief. And sinners need to be in time. One day their seat will be empty. Oh God, I pray in the closing seconds of this meeting that thou would give deciding grace. That loved one that has often, Lord, heard the message of the gospel. Now they're no longer a teenager. Now they're no longer even in their 20s. Life has passed them by. And they're still not saved. Oh God, have mercy. Do thy work, Lord, tonight in some heart. There they leave this house, they will know. They will know of an assurance that one day they'll be at the marriage supper of the Lamb. And the banner over them will be love. The love wherewith Christ died for them on the cross. Part us with thy fear. And with these eternal realities and with this solemn verse ringing on in our hearts. Thy seat will be empty, and thou shalt be missed. Bring souls to thyself. For we ask these things in our Savior's name and for God's eternal glory.